All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're down to verse number 11, which is really kind of the last verse in Paul's opening remarks. We just didn't have time to get to it last time, so we'll mention a couple things there, and then move into the next section that starts at verse number 12. And from verse 12 down to around verse 20, Paul's going to talk about the joy that he had and that exists in preaching the gospel. And we're going to look at it today, kind of thinking about how do you find joy in difficult situations, because that's what Paul was in, yet he's still writing about and talking about this joy that he had in Christ. So just to finish off the last section, he says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And so Paul, you know, kind of in opening this letter and talking about his relationship to the church at Philippi, has really emphasized their fellowship with one another and how much he loved them and they loved him, and they had this close relationship, not only while he was there, but since he had left, they had supported him and sent money to him, and it seems they'd kind of overseen his work in preaching the gospel as far as receiving money from other congregations that we talked about last time. And he says, you know, that it's right for him to think this way toward them in verse number 7 because they're in his heart. And so he had great affection for them. So what we just read, he says that, you know, "I long after you," he wished he could be back with them and enjoy that fellowship again, you know, face to face, not just at a distance and through, you know, communication by letter and those things, but he wished that they could be together. But his desire for them was to continue to grow, especially, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more. And he relates that, of course, to knowledge and judgment. So thinking correctly and acting correctly toward others, being just and righteous, all based on love. So loving God and loving their fellow man, and that would continue to grow. And it's an important, you know, reminder as Christians that we never reach a place where we stop growing. We always want to do more and to do better. And especially when it comes to loving and learning to love the way that God loves, we always have to work on that in our relationships with one another and with the world and the lost and all of those things. And his desire for them to love was tied to the fact that they could approve, which is, as we talked about, put to the test things and make sure that they were genuine, excellent, that no forgery or fakery or anything like that. Instead, that they would be sincere, without offense. They're not acting or pretending, but they're truly living as children of God. And then he says, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And ultimately, this is the goal, that all of these, you know, things that Paul talked about, starting with their fellowship and their love and all of that, the result is, you know, that's all manifested in a life that bears fruit, a life that's filled with righteousness in their hearts and in their actions, and also, of course, in their being right with God, their salvation from sin and teaching others. So righteousness is doing what is right. 1 John 3 and verse 7 reminds us of that. And so when he talks about fruit, he's talking about the product of one's life, that you do what is right in your life because of your salvation and your fellowship and your love and your knowledge and justice and all of those things. And so produce this fruit, manifest this righteousness in the way that you live. So these fruits grow from fellowship. They grow from following Jesus and, you know, abiding in the vine, John 15, 1 and following. So if we're in fellowship with Christ and living in him and abiding in him, then we'll produce fruit of righteousness. And so there's a direct tie there to that fellowship. And that, of course, is the goal of every Christian's life, to glorify God, produce the fruit that is pleasing to him. And as he says at the end of the verse there, under the glory and praise of God. So everything that we do is directed toward honoring God and glorifying him. So after those words, we come to verse number 12 now. And Paul's going to talk about, as we said, joy in preaching the gospel. So let's read a few verses here and notice kind of how he introduces this idea. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So the context of this statement, of course, is the fact that Paul is in prison. And he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And because of doing that, he'd been arrested. You know, we're just reading about it in our scripture reading in Acts as he is, you know, standing before the judge only 12 days after the Jews had him arrested, right? And Paul said, what they say happened didn't happen. They have no evidence against me. The people who accuse me of these things are not even here to testify against me. There's absolutely no reason for Paul to be where he is, but he's there anyway. And they keep him there, and he has to go through this whole trial and then appeal to Caesar and all of those things. But all of that's because he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the resurrection of Jesus and that it was available not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And so the Jews turned against him. And so here he is in prison for doing that. And the Philippians have been helping Paul and they've supported him in his works and in his works of preaching the gospel. And so Paul's in a difficult situation. But in spite of that, the trying times that he's facing and also the Philippians are facing, they had their own, you know, bouts with persecution and things of that nature. In spite of all that, Paul's writing about joy simply because he says the word of God is being preached. So all these things that happened unto him, which from a human perspective are terrible, that, you know, you do the right thing, you preach the gospel, you would think, you know, you wouldn't go to jail and all of those things. But here he is arrested. And he says, in spite of how bad it may look for me personally, God has used this to further the gospel. And because of that, Paul could find joy. So he says, and there's kind of a theme in this passage that good can come out of bad situations. And of course, we understand that. It's taught to us throughout the scriptures. But sometimes we forget, especially when we're in the bad situation. And Paul doesn't ignore the bad here. He doesn't say, you know, I'm so glad to be in prison and not able to go and preach or whatever. He recognizes that it would be better for him not to be in prison. And he recognizes that the Philippians are concerned about him because he is in prison. And that's why he's writing. So they will know not only, you know, where he is, what he's going through, but where he is mentally. That he's not defeated and he's not giving up and he's not letting his imprisonment stop him from doing what he needs to do. But he acknowledges that it's not the best situation, right? And so when bad things happen and we go through difficult times, we don't have to pretend like everything is fine because everything is not fine. We just have to be able to see how God can use those negative situations to do good and to produce positive things. And so what Paul did here is to acknowledge, you know, the situation, but not allow it to dominate his mind or his thinking or, you know, to ruin his day, right? And I'm sure he probably had days when he was, you know, upset and down in the dumps because of where he was. But by thinking about the good that could come from it, he was able to endure. So when we sing, you know, count your many blessings, right? This is kind of the principle. And the blessing that Paul is counting here is that even though he was not where he wanted to be, God was still using him to preach the gospel and to allow the gospel to get into places that it probably never would have gone without Paul being in prison, because it makes its way into the palace and eventually into Caesar's own household. which is a fascinating, you know, thing. And Paul's point here is that, you know, this is where he is and what he's going through, and he wants the Philippians to be able to do the same thing. And he wants you and me to be able to do the same. So if you look over really quickly in chapter 3, in verse number 2, we'll read 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." So the Philippians were facing some bad situations. Dogs, which is not literal dogs, of course, they're false teachers, evil workers, and the concision, those Judaizing teachers. So there was this error and all of these threats against their salvation and their faithfulness to the Lord. But what does Paul write to them? He says, beware of it. Acknowledge the situation, but don't let it dominate you. Instead, rejoice in the Lord. And he said there in verse 1, to write this to you again and again, to keep on saying, rejoice in the Lord. Paul says that's not grievous. It's not a burden, but he says, for you it is safe. This will keep your soul safe if you'll always remember to rejoice in the Lord. And that's why joy is the theme of this book, and it's talked about over and over again. Also in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So not only was there, you know, danger from without, from error, but there was danger within the congregation. These two sisters were in disagreement. And Paul says, you know, he begs them to not be that way. And to overcome that, you have to rejoice in the Lord. Not let the bad situation get you down, but count your blessings. So even though Paul, you know, was suffering here and in prison and all of those things, he didn't write seeking sympathy from them, but he wrote using his situation to encourage them to face their own difficult times by keeping joy in their hearts, remembering the good that God can bring out of bad situations, and encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. So his focus wasn't on people feeling bad for him, but using his difficult time to motivate them to be encouraged. So that's where he was thinking, where his head was, where his focus was. And of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit also. So again, he's not thinking about how things were with him, but on how things were with the gospel. And that's what mattered. Not what was happening to Paul personally, but what was happening to the cause of Christ. What was happening to the preaching of the gospel. And so when you think about Paul being in prison, you know, how can that be a good thing? Well, this is how he viewed it. Number one, he understood that he had a captive audience. When those Roman soldiers were chained to Paul, you know, they thought that they were keeping him, but Paul recognized he was keeping them. They couldn't get away. And so he used every opportunity that he could to talk to them about Jesus and about God and about Scripture. And it resulted in at least one of them, perhaps several of them, being converted. And so what looked like a bad situation for Paul, he saw as an opportunity to preach. And that's the kind of mindset that we have to have as Christians, that things may look bad and difficult, but how can I use this to honor God, to teach his word, to show somebody the way of salvation? Secondly, Paul understood that he had the opportunity here to set an example of true Christianity, of what it really means to be a Christian. Think about all the other people who were imprisoned and how they acted, even if some were imprisoned unjustly like Paul was. And then think about how a Christian acts. Paul, again, didn't use this as a situation to seek sympathy for himself, but as an opportunity to show his faithfulness to God. And that even though this looks bad, God's going to see me through this. And that was his attitude, and that's what he demonstrated to those who were with him. So much like he and Silas, you know, at midnight in prison, sang praises to God, prayed and sang praises, as we read back in the introducing, you know, what happened here at Philippi. That's the attitude that he has here in prison as well. And then thirdly, he understood that by his being imprisoned and the way that he responded to that, he could encourage and, in fact, embolden his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says that many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, when they saw Paul in prison and they knew that he didn't deserve to be in prison, that motivated them to preach the gospel even more, right? If they're going to do this to Paul, we're going to stand up for what is right. And when they saw him in prison but still proclaiming the gospel and still being faithful to the Lord, they said, well, if Paul can do that in prison, then I can surely do that when I'm not in prison. And so his faithfulness motivated their boldness in preaching the gospel. And even the end of that verse says, doing it without fear. They didn't let what happened to Paul cause them to be afraid to preach, but it motivated them to preach, you know, even more and even more boldly, and not to be afraid what would happen. Because just like Paul, if they were arrested, they could use it as an opportunity to do good, just like Paul had done. So let's think a little bit about the verses themselves and what Paul says here, the words that he uses. He says, first of all, in verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So again, as you know, in everything, Paul and the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, wants the brethren to have knowledge and understanding. So he says, I want you to know, I want you to understand what's taking place. And that ought to be an encouragement to us, because again, when Paul writes those words, it's not just Paul saying to the Philippians, I want you to understand, you know, what happened to me and where I am in my mindset and all of those things. It's the Holy Spirit saying to all Christians that God wants us to understand. And he does, and that's why God has given us his word and given it in a way that we can understand it, if we'll come to it with an honest heart and an open heart. And so God wants people to have knowledge. He wants us to have understanding. He's not trying to keep the truth from us, but he's trying to make it known to us. And specifically, Paul wanted them to know that, you know, the good things that had come from what many would view as being a bad situation. So I mentioned, you know, that in our scripture reading this morning, we're kind of at the beginning of the story there. By the time Paul wrote this book of Philippians, he had been in prison for at least 3 years, possibly even into his fourth year of being in prison. So what started as the Jews have accused me, but they have no evidence against me and whatever, turned into, you know, Felix wanted to keep Paul in prison to please the Jews, and then that whole situation, and then appealing to Caesar, he had to go to Rome and wait for all that to happen. So he ends up being in prison for several years, and so he's on his fourth year here probably, and we might expect that he would think, you know, I'm of no use to the Lord anymore. I'm no good to the church anymore. What kind of servant am I being in prison? But that wasn't how he thought about it. He didn't see his usefulness as being diminished, but the opposite. He saw the opportunities he had to preach the gospel, even in prison. And so when I get older and I may not be able to knock on doors anymore, I may start to feel useless in the Lord's church. We need to be like Paul and look at our situation and say, what can I do? Right? Who can I call, or who can I visit, or who can I send a card to? Who can I pray for? Right? I may not be able to stand in the pulpit and preach the sermon, but who can I talk to? My friends and neighbors, you know, one-on-one, just talk about the Bible. I may not be able to lead a song, but what can I do to participate in the worship to make it better? Paul didn't look at the difficulties in his life as something limiting him, but he looked for opportunities to even use those things in a way to serve God. So he was in prison, but he didn't say, I'm useless to the cause of Christ. He saw opportunities to be useful, even in this very difficult situation. And we have to have that same kind of attitude. So because he did, what happened was the furtherance of the gospel. So the word furtherance comes from a verb in the original that literally means to cut or to strike forward. And it's a word that was used for when the army, the Roman army, is going to travel and has to go from one place to another, right? The army is huge. And so you would have to sometimes clear a path for them. So there were people who went before the army, and they would cut down trees and remove brush and things of that nature so the army could march through quickly and in formation and all of those things. And that's what this word has to do with, someone who's charting a course or making a path. So Paul says the things that happened to him resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. This word also, you know, there was a philosophy, particularly in those days, it's still around today, but called Stoicism. And the Stoics used this word as a progress toward wisdom. And so the idea of Stoicism ultimately is to not have any emotional reaction to anything, just to accept, you know, things that happen. But in order to do that, there are things you have to get out of the way. You have to remove your emotions, right, or control them and direct them in the right way. And so this idea of removing things that would hinder you from having this mindset is how they use this word. So it's found here. It's also found in verse 25 here in Philippians 1, where he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so Paul was still going to be the forerunner, if you will, or the one before them charting the course or clearing the path by his teaching and by his example. And then it's found again one other time in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15. And here Paul says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So you have this idea of profiting, giving themselves wholly to it and profiting from it. So by focusing on those things and meditating upon those things, it would clear a path to them achieving those things, benefiting from it. The opposite of this word is found a couple of times in the Bible. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, for example, it says, ye did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? So instead of the furtherance, bringing someone along, clearing the path, here you have someone being hindered. Something is put in the way. There's a stumbling block, something to keep them from reaching the goal and being what they should be. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So again, there's the word hindered. Instead of obstacles being cleared, so there's a straight path, there are things that are in the way that are hindering their path, and here particularly about prayer. So Paul says the things that happened to him, being imprisoned and all of those things, he says the result was the furtherance of the gospel. It helped to clear out some obstacles so that the gospel could reach certain people who might not have ever have been reached any other way. And we have to always try to have that kind of attitude when whatever is happening in our lives is happening, to say, maybe this is an opportunity for me to speak to someone that I might not have the opportunity to any other way. And what I'm going through may not be pleasant or easy or whatever, but something good can come out of it. And that's how Paul was thinking here. And notice also that he says these things have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't mean by that it was just chance or happenstance, but the idea is that God's providence is involved here, that these things happened and it provided the opportunity, and God was behind all of that. So the Bible is filled with, you know, numerous examples of God bringing good things, great things out of bad situations. You think about Genesis 50. Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, and he tells them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God allowed me to be sent down here in order to store up all of this grain so you wouldn't die during the famine. So you were trying to do something bad, but God made something good come out of it. And over that happens, you know, throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, you have the death of Stephen, of course, his being martyred, and then the persecution that took place with the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, it sounds like a bad thing for the church to be persecuted, right? And it is, in a way. But God brought something great out of it. The gospel spread into all the world, and literally into all the world, starting with that persecution. I want to read from Acts 11, verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So they were scattered because of persecution, but they went to all of these places. And at these places, there were people from other places. And then they went to other places and preached the gospel. And it all started because of that bad situation of persecution. But it was Christians who had the right kind of attitude of how can we use this bad thing to make something good happen and to let God make something good happen. And that's what they did. So Paul says back in Philippians 1 verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So Paul's situation had opened doors and provided opportunities, again, that he might not have had otherwise. Notice that he says, "my bonds in Christ." So Paul suffered for being a Christian. He was in jail for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. The American Standard Version and the English Standard Version both say that Paul's bonds are manifest or are made known as being in Christ. And so not only was Paul in prison for being a Christian, but it became known that Paul is in prison because he is a Christian. And that had an effect upon people. They recognized, people began to understand that this man hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't need to be here. He's just here because of what he believes religiously. And that was very motivating to people. And eventually, you know, we studied in Revelation leading up to the downfall of the Roman Empire. One of the things that helped to facilitate that was Christians being tortured and murdered the way that they were. And the people of Rome said, you know, these people haven't done anything wrong. They're good people. And here we are, our government is slaughtering them. And it created great sympathy for Christians. And that had an effect, you know, on all those things. And so Paul's being in prison just for being a Christian became known. So it became obvious to people that Paul wasn't there because he was a criminal or anything like that, but just because of his religious beliefs. And that, again, created sympathy, which opened even more doors for Paul to preach the gospel. So he says that it's preached in all the palace, or his bonds were manifest in all the palace. The word for palace here is the word praetorion. So you think about the Praetorian Guard. That's what he's talking about here, the headquarters of a Roman camp. So when he talks about the palace, he means this camp of soldiers who were responsible for guarding prisoners. And the Praetorian Guard, of course, were close to Caesar as well. They had access to Caesar's household. They were his, in a way, his secret service, something like that. So what he's talking about here is the Roman governor's courtroom, which was the hall of judgment or the palace, the place of residence for the judge. So this word is translated as judgment hall, for example, in John 18, 28 and 33 and John 19, 9, when Jesus is, you know, before the governor in the judgment hall. That's the word here. Also in Acts 23, 35. It's called the common hall in Matthew 27, 27. And Mark 15:16 calls it the praetorium. So that's what he's talking about here. But what this indicates to us is that his influence, you know, is going to affect the soldiers who are guarding him and then spread into the whole group of soldiers, even having the opportunity to reach the governor and all the people who are associated with that part of the legal system of Rome, even into Caesar's household. But it wasn't limited just to the palace. It says also in all other places. So it was known to many other people as well. And so the idea is that anyone who had an honest heart could, you know, hear about Paul and see his situation and recognize that he was suffering in innocence. He didn't deserve what was happening to him. And so the result of this, again, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I'll read a quote here from Vincent's Word Studies. He says, the boldness required to profess Christ within the precincts of the palace is illustrated by the graffito, or the wall scribble, discovered in 1857 among the ruins on the Palatine. It is a caricature of Christ on the cross with an ass's head, a donkey's head, while on the left appears a Christian youth in an attitude of adoration. Underneath are scrawled the words, Alex Somenos worships God. So they discovered, you know, in archaeological digs, this graffiti that was painted on the wall where somebody drew a picture of Jesus on the cross with the head of a donkey and this guy, Alex, bowing down to worship him. And they're making fun of him, right? So here's a guy in prison for being a Christian, and here are the other prisoners mocking him. So the soldiers, of course, would mock. The other prisoners would mock. It would take great boldness, you know, to preach the gospel in that kind of environment. But Paul did. And other Christians are emboldened by that. So when he talks about, you know, this confidence and this boldness, that's the world that they were living in. And in a lot of ways, we still are today. The point here is that Paul's courage was contagious. His faithfulness to the Lord was contagious. And people, brothers in Christ, became, you know, more abundant in their speaking God's word because of what they saw Paul doing and what he was going through. So they didn't let fear control them, but instead they submitted to the Lord and boldly proclaimed his word. And all of that is a result of this bad situation of Paul being arrested and in prison. But God brought good things out of it. And when we have that mindset, we can, like they did, find joy even in those difficult situations. So we'll continue here starting verse 15. Lord willing, next time, talk about the preaching of the gospel and again how joy comes out of that and Paul's attitude toward that. But we're out of time. We'll stop here and pick up there next time.